All right, so we're continuing. It'll be this week and next week, two more weeks, with our Greater Is He series, where we talk about the enemy, dark spiritual forces in the world that we live in that resist us and oppose us. And in human beings who present themselves as enemies, and trying to get our minds and our hearts around how do we navigate life in a world filled with opposition and resistance. And we've been camped out in Matthew 4 for several weeks now. We'll continue there. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 4, go ahead and turn there. We'll be there in just a little bit. But before we dig into Matthew 4, I want to take you back to a Kunkler family. That's my family just about almost 2 years ago. It was almost 2 years ago when my second daughter, Nora, decided that she wanted to start running. And so Megan's faithful mom got her signed up and, you know, did all the things needed to get her in the pipeline of running. And then what happened is Nora started to run. Like every single day she would go to practice. And the first couple days, the whole family went to practice with her, to Nora's great horror. Like, she's running with middle school students, and then her family's hanging out over here on the side. We just wanted to see what was going on, right? Because running is new to us. I never grew up running. I didn't come from a track cross-country family. Megan, again, not a track nor cross-country family. We just wanted to kind of get eyes and see, like, what in the world do these people do when they just go run at practice? And so we would watch her for the first week every day, just running around the track with other people. It looked really fun. No, it didn't at all. But they just would run around the track until seemingly they couldn't run anymore. And then, so we would watch her at practice. And then after a while, we stopped being creepy and we stopped going to practice. But we continued to watch her because then practices turned into meets where she would run against other schools and we would be there and we'd be watching and observing her running. And then meets turned into invitationals, and we're always like watching. And then as we're watching her and her running career progress, like, we're asking her questions like, when you do this, why do you? And when this happens, what's going on? And when this, tell us, explain what's going on. We're watching her and we're asking her questions, and we're watching and we're talking with her. And then here's the thing that happened. Nora stopped being the only runner in the Kunkler family, right? So picture Nora here, right? I like to draw stick figures. I don't have any drawing utensils, but this is Nora. She was one runner in the family, and then Nora multiplied magically into seven. There are seven people now, six gathered around her, who, and you wouldn't have seen this at any one moment, but at some point in the series of several months, it was like Nora grabbed us and pulled us into the world of running. She just grabbed us and pulled us in, and we started doing the same thing. In math, you guys love it when I do math, because I often do it wrong, but I'm still fascinated by it. In my estimation, one becoming seven is like it'd be like a 700% return, wouldn't it? Am I right? I'm getting the thumbs up. Okay, I'm on good ground here. That's a pretty significant return on investment, one becoming seven. And then I just want to have a little more math fun, because here, talk about like Nora as the first runner in the Kunkler family, and then she multiplies in, right? All of us are in it, and we become seven. We're all running in various capacities. And then, but here's the thing that I've seen. I've seen every person in my family be influential with other people, friends, classmates, family, who, because of their running, have pulled other people into the world of running. They were not runners, but because of my kids, they're like, these other people are starting to get involved and become runners themselves. So picture it like this. So Nora is one. She is a runner. And then as a constellation around her, the other six Kunklers start running because of her influence upon us. And then for each of the other six Kunklers around Nora who have become runners, start picturing other people like just branching off of us in a, we'll call it an exponential compounding web of people that over time, I have a sense, will become a significant amount of people. Exponential compounding, Einstein would call it the eighth wonder of the world. when one becomes seven and then seven multiply into more and then those more multiply into others and my kids have their kids and their kids start running and track and cross country because it's a part of who they are and then their kids start running and their grandkids and their friends, like there's this exponential compounding of influence that happens over time and it gets powerful. So two things I want us to see. When we're in close proximity with someone, influence is a powerful thing. Nora didn't set out to make any of us runners. It just happened because we were near her and we got sucked in. And it's a good thing to get sucked into. Number one, influence happens in proximity. Number two, once influence starts to happen, it can go exponential in a compounding way. And then at some point, like the numbers can get crazy of who gets drawn into this influential web. I'm going to state an axiom that all of us have heard. I'm going to say the first two words and you're going to say the third. You guys ready for this? This is a group participation event. I'm going to say it. You're going to say the fill-in word here at the end. First things first, right? How many times have we heard that? Here's what it means. That there are really, really important things that matter more than anything else. And if they're that important and if they matter that much, then we ought to do those things first. Because we only have a limited amount of time, energy, and resources. And if there's something that's absolutely important, let's do those things first. And then if we have other time, energy, resources left, then we can get on to some other things that are also good, but of a lesser kind of good. First things first. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Remember, Jesus is out in the wilderness. He's being tempted by the enemy. He overcomes victorious. And that is the gateway now for Jesus to begin his ministry. Here we are, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus is out of the wilderness and he's starting to head into the public sphere. And he's about ready to begin his earthly campaign to launch his long-awaited kingdom. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Meaning, what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is here now. Here the implication of that is now, here is King Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is he's calling this beacon call, it is an invitation to join me, join Jesus in this outflowing, ever-working, will be growing throughout this fallen world kingdom of God that is coming to earth. And Jesus says, join me in this. It is so good. Leave the broken, dysfunctional, dark, sinister, leave all the things that you need to leave behind and join me in this in-breaking kingdom of light, love, beauty, and joy. So Jesus in Matthew 4:17, I just want us to see this. Jesus is publicly proclaiming the kingdom is here. And then in verse 18, what he's going to do is he's going to do first things first. Right? I don't want to gloss past this too soon. But Jesus is going to begin his ministry. He's going to start doing something. And might we assume that Jesus, who is the Son of God, who's the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth, even in this physical form somehow, it's still going on, that when Jesus moves into his earthly ministry, the first thing he does, I want us to see that maybe there's a special level of importance regarding that first thing that he does. Because Jesus does a whole lot of things through the Gospels. John said at one point, if we wrote down all the things that Jesus said and did, all the books in the world couldn't contain the things that he said and did, right? So in the Gospels, we don't have everything, but we have enough. But what I'm curious about is when Jesus launches his ministry to the world to reclaim a lost and broken world, what's the first thing he does? I'm really curious about that. Because first things first. Here's what Jesus does. Verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. They were mending their nets, and Jesus called to them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed Jesus. The kingdom is being launched. First things first, what is Jesus doing? He is going out to the highways and the byways of Galilee, and he is choosing a very, very small group of people who Jesus will choose to be in very close proximity to, where these individuals will have the opportunity to watch him up close and personal in a variety of circumstances. And they will have the opportunity to ask him questions. Jesus, why did you do that? And when you said this, what did you mean? And when the religious leaders came against you and you did that thing, what exactly were you communicating? Watch. Question. Talking with in close proximity to. First things first, Jesus calls four fishermen and says, guys, we're going to be living pretty close together for the next 2 to 3 years as a matter of first importance. Now, if we were being truthful and honest, that seems like an interesting way to start your public mission in ministry to the world. Here's maybe how we would think Jesus would launch his ministry, first things first. This would maybe make more sense to us. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Matthew says, and, because remember, he's calling his disciples first, and then this, and then Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria. And they brought to him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains and those oppressed by demons and epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. That's how you launch a ministry to the world. That's better, isn't it? Like, when we go back to Jesus and say, Jesus, first things first. Let's do this first. Let's heal everybody and let's deliver from demonic oppression. And let's teach, like, get you on the circuit. Let's do these things first, Jesus. You've got a world. You've got a cosmos to reclaim. There's people on every continent. Jesus, let's start with this. Right, and I think today, like the influencers among us in our culture would say, Jesus, like, continue to do these public things. Heal publicly, teach publicly, deliver people publicly. Your fame is spreading. And so any marketing or branding firm in our culture would say, Jesus, this is working. Crowds are finding you. Word of you is spreading. Let's do more of this. Let's keep hitting that button as many times as we need to, because word about you is getting out there. And that seems to us to be a matter of first importance. First things first. Keep this thing going. Public fame, public works, public awe. And I just want to be clear here, lest it seem as if I'm disparaging all the public things that Jesus is doing. Matthew is not disparaging the public things that Jesus is doing. These things are good. They're beautiful. The kingdom of Jesus is breaking out. Everywhere King Jesus goes, wrong things become right, dark things become light, broken things get healed, right? The kingdom is breaking out, and it can't not break out through Jesus, and we celebrate that. I just want to be clear. I'm not maligning the public works that Jesus is doing here. But as a matter of first things first, here's just the point that I want to make. Is that popularity and influence are two very, very different things that we often mistake to be the same thing. We think that popularity and influence are like two peas in a pod. They are not. They ought and are necessarily separate things. Jesus' popularity and his influence. Let's break them out. Because here is the unfortunate truth. That these crowds of people who are loving Jesus in verses 23 to 25. Jesus, his name, the hearing of Jesus, literally is what it means in the Greek. The hearing of Jesus is going far and wide. And people are flocking to him and celebrating him and loving him. They're lifting him and greatly happy about him. Most, if not all of these people, in just a couple of years, will be shouting within his earshot, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Same people, right? In the popularity opinion polls, Jesus, right now, Matthew 4, 23 to 25, he's topping the charts. There's no rabbi that's got greater renown. There's no person in Israel that's got greater prestige. Jesus is it on the popularity scale. But yet, 2 to 3 years, let's kill him. We don't want him anymore. Like, we threw out the garbage yesterday. Today, Jesus is the garbage. Let's throw him out. Popularity ebbs and flows. It wanes and it moves. But influence has got a different kind of staying power to it. At the resurrection, when Jesus comes out of the tomb, there's only a handful of people around him. Who are the handful of people that are in proximity to him? I know the answer, and I'll tell you. Here's who they are. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They were there. No crowds, nobody else. They were. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You know who else was there at the resurrection? Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And Jesus said to them, he called them, "Come, follow me." Immediately they left their boat and they followed Jesus. Who stayed with Jesus? I'm not saying they did a great job of staying with him, right? But they were there. Who's they? The ones who were in close proximity relationship to Jesus were there. The ones that Jesus traveled with and taught. The ones that Jesus logged miles with. The ones who watched him regularly. The ones who had the opportunity to ask him questions. "Jesus, when you why? When you said this, what did you mean?" Those were the ones who lingered long and stayed with him. The verse 23 to verse 25 healed, awed, and wowed crowds were nowhere to be seen. Popularity and influence are two very, very different things. So when Jesus launches his ministry, first things first. What he does is he calls disciples into very close, proximal relationships where He can have an influence in shaping, in molding, in forming, and fashioning them. And then this small group of disciples form a relationally connected community, little family of sorts. And then that family would grow in a exponential compounding over time sort of way. Jesus here in the middle. And then picture 12 other stick figures coming off of the web of Jesus, the disciples they stuck with. And then picture off of those 12 disciples lines with other stick figures being connected to them, and then just like people branching off over time, close proximity relationships of influence, watching, asking questions, logging miles with, living life beside. This is Jesus' first things first strategy for reaching the world. It's where he spent most of his time. He did some public things, but most of his time was pouring into this little, seemingly insignificant group of men. But then exponential compounding had its way over time. And then just trust me here that after 350 years, history bears this to be true, Christianity, the following of Jesus, becomes the dominant movement in the Roman Empire. Rome thought they squashed it with the crucifixion of the one. Well, the one came out of the grave, and the one had been pouring into the 12. And then the 12 started pouring into their own, and their own started pouring into their own. And the exponential mathematical curve just started getting freaky crazy cool. And now there's Christians everywhere by the early 400s AD. And it actually, I'm not saying this is a good thing, but it became the state-sponsored religion. Again, not a good move, but it just shows that when Jesus steps into first things first, like public wow, public awe, public popularity, he does public things. But secondarily, if there's time, first things first, what Jesus does is he chooses a few and he pours himself into them. And they do likewise. And over time, the kingdom grows like a little mustard seed that sprouts and grows to become the biggest tree in the garden. And darkness is overcome with light, and sadness becomes joy, and the broken becomes healing, and God's world begins to be like get put back together again. One relationship at a time. Not one public miracle at a time. Not one viral tweet at a time. Not one YouTube video that goes and spreads across the world at a time. One seemingly insignificant overtime relationship at a time. Right? And I needed to talk about this. One, because it's here and Matthew makes it so plain. And we need to draw out what the writers of the scriptures make plain. But I needed us to talk about this because I think we sometimes are lured into not getting first things first, but to putting second things first and believing that that's the pathway of the kingdom moving forward. Right? And I'll just go confessional here. If you know my story, you know this. But when I was a younger believer, early 20s, late teens, my strategy for seeing the kingdom of God brought to bear on the world was this. It was very simple, and man, it made a ton of sense to me. And it was this: Jesus, make me famous, and then I will tell people about you. Meaning, like, make me the guy who scores the touchdown in the Super Bowl. Make me that guy. Make me popular. And then from that place of popularity, I will say, thank you, Jesus, for giving me the athletic talent, and then I'll go do my thing, but I will make you known as the popular guy, right? And it seemed to be a symbiotic relationship that it was mutually beneficial, that I get all the things that I want. I want to be the well-known athlete guy, right? I want that. And Jesus, you seem like you want your name to be known throughout the world. Let's just bring these two things together and let's rock it. You make me famous, I'll make you famous, right? Deal, right? That's kind of how I thought it was going to go down, and that's how I wanted it to see go down. But Jesus never took me up on my offer, unfortunately. Would have been cool if he did. Actually, no, it wouldn't. It would have been tragic. But he never gave that to me. But he did offer me a different invitation, and I started walking in it. And I joined him in his invitation of making the kingdom this mustard seed small things that grows into the largest of all garden trees. And I started to get into some close proximal relationships with some people. And I started to pour myself into them. And I got into relational spaces where they could watch me, where they could ask me questions and I could pour my life into them. And nobody saw it. Nobody knew about it. I wasn't popular because I was doing this. Nobody cared. But I did it, and I was faithful to do it. And over time, what I saw is these individuals that I would pour into, then they started to go places, and they started to do the same thing. I got, like, disciples in Atlanta, and I got some in Colorado, like, in Columbus, lots around the Akron area. But I got, like, people out there who I've poured into. In obscurity, nobody cares, nobody saw, and they now are pouring into others, and there's this like powerful compounding, exponential growth that can happen over time. That's what the kingdom of Jesus is. When I think about my own journey as a runner, I would say I'm not a runner yet. I don't self-identify as a runner, but I'm on the pathway of getting there. Here's my pathway. You guys know this. Let me say this. I did some research this week, meaning I typed a question into Google. Who's the most popular runner in the world? According to Google, don't fight me on this. I wouldn't die on this hill. But Usain Bolt, according to artificial intelligence, seems to be the most popular runner in the world. And I remember watching Usain Bolt run. It was like, wow, he's fast. Never got to see him in person. I think it would be more awe-inspiring in person, but I saw him on TV. Wow, he is a heck of a runner. I do not run because of Usain Bolt. Yes, he's the most popular runner in the world right now, but that made no difference to me. It didn't draw me in to get me out of bed in the morning and start logging some miles. Usain Bolt's the most popular runner in the world. Anybody heard of Nora Kugler? Anybody? All right, you have, nobody else has. Insignificant in the running world. She's not on the cover of running magazine. She doesn't have a channel on YouTube about how to get fit and get yourself out there and live your best running life. She is an obscurity in the running world. But Sister Bear had an impact on me, right? Because why? Because we're in close, proximal relationship, and I watch her, and she rubbed off on me, right? Parents, it's the coolest thing in the world when you pour into your kids, and then your kids start apprenticing you in some things that you need to be apprenticed in. Usain Bolt had no movement in my heart, soul, mind, or will regarding runner, but my daughter did it because I watched her again and again and again, and I just caught it from her. It's the same thing in my faith walk. When I was coming to Jesus and growing in the faith, at that time, Billy Graham was probably the most popular Christian in the world. And I love Billy Graham, right? In the same way that I love Matthew 4, verses 23 to 25, the public demonstration of the kingdom. I love that. His public crusades, his videos, his tapes, his sermons. That is all good and right, and Billy walked his walk well. But Billy Graham had next to zero influence on me coming to Jesus and growing in him. But I could show you, like in person, if we hopped on a plane, I could like take you and show you a handful of people who in close proximity relationships allowed me to watch them and ask them questions and to glean from them and to learn from them over time in obscurity. Nobody saw it. Nobody knew about it. Nobody applauded them for meeting with the young punk kid in the student center at the University of Akron. There was no camera there and there were no accolades. But mentoring, discipleship, apprenticeship was happening, and the hidden force of power beneath that is exponential compounding mathematics over time that is unstoppable. First things first. Individuals that just chose to follow in the way of Jesus and then opted into the strategy of Jesus to follow him personally and then to join him in making disciples. That's how the kingdom is brought to bear. So what we have this morning is an invitation to join Jesus in the first things first way of kingdom expansion. To find ourselves in close proximity relationships where we can pour ourselves in to those around us and be influencers. In the best way that word is used. So if we were going to land the plane right now, what I could say is, all right, get out there and go find your people to pour into. And that would be a good place to land. But for this morning, it's not the appropriate place to land. That's true. We ought to get into those relationships and pour ourselves out. In obscurity, behind closed doors, nobody knows, nobody cares, but the kingdom is growing. That's how it happens. We ought to do that. Here's where I want to land the plane this morning. I want to land the plane back on you, and I want to land it on me. Discipleship and apprenticeship is first and foremost about who you are. Right? Meaning this, there are many people out there who are skilled and talented in the art of influence. But the sad truth is that those people who are skilled in the art of multiplying themselves might not necessarily be people whom we want to be multiplied in the world. Right? There are people out there who we don't want more of them in the world. And yet they are very good at making more of themselves in the world, right? So we talked about strategy. The strategy of the kingdom is interpersonal relationships, pouring out in relationship over time. That is a beautiful thing. But not all people who engage in that strategy are doing good work because it's person dependent. The question is, do we want you? Do we want me multiplying ourselves in the world? Would that be a good thing? Or to put it this way, how do we make sure that you are worth multiplying? How do we ensure that I am on the pathway to becoming someone who is worth multiplying in other people? You want to know the answer? How we get there? By way of reminder, here's where we have been. Back to the context of Matthew 4. Jesus begins this public ministry and these private relationships. He begins by doing what? By going out into the wilderness alone with the Father. Jesus and the Father alone. And in the wilderness, remember, I'm just reminding us where we've been every week for the last 6 weeks. Jesus is alone with the Father. What is he doing? He is feasting on his Father's words. Satan is saying, hey, I got words. Listen to me. And Jesus says, no, I'm not here to listen to your words. I'm here to feast with my Father. I am just listening to his words. That's what I'm doing here. Jesus says no to everything else, yes to his Father, and he is in that place where he's watching the Father. He is asking the Father questions. He's receiving the download. He is growing in stature, in wisdom, and power in the wilderness with the Father. And from that place, what is Jesus doing? He's defeating the enemy. He's overcoming the dark spiritual forces in his person. He is pushing them back and saying, no, you don't have any power here. I am of a different kingdom. And he is walking in that power. And from that place, then Jesus goes, first things first, and he starts pouring himself into other individuals. Jesus is worth multiplying because he has in private been receiving from the Father. That's where we got to land the plane. First things first, we've got to continue to be in an apprenticeship relationship with our Father who loves us. In that space, we become something worth multiplying. Then from that place, and because we can hear the Father's voice now, from that place, we can just start receiving the relationships that the Father has put around us, and we can start joining Jesus in obscurity, but joining him in the exponential compounding power of relationships and influence over time. And then the kingdom breaks out. Then, and only then, does the kingdom break out. Band, come on back up. We're going to sing. And remember, as we sing, what we're doing here, church, is we're in the private place. The world doesn't know we're here, and they don't care. Actually, right now, my boy's supposed to be at a flag football game. That's what the world's doing. We're not there because we're here. We're in private, and we're in private because we want to be with the Father. And we're going to receive from the Father, and then we're going to just shout back to the Father and tell him how good he is. And he's going to just bless us and download some things on us, and we're just going to shout back again like how good he is. And in this wilderness, quiet, obscure place where we gather together in our closet of secrecy, in this place we meet with him, we receive from him. Lord willing, we become people worth multiplying. And then we get to head on out into close, proximal relationships of influence over time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the invitation into a space that is heavy with your presence. God, you invite us into proximity with you. C.S. Lewis called it the weight of glory. And Father, we want to incubate and we want to isolate in that space with you. Even now, Father, we know the world is closed off right now. All the things that are going on, it's just good to let it happen, and we're just going to be here. We just want to be here with you. Father, I pray that you would do the close proximity relational ministering among us that you long to do. That you would meet us in the deep places where there are parts of us that aren't worth multiplying, and those things need to be rounded off. Those edges need to be smoothed out. Those parts need to be cut off. And Father, we trust that you, with your kind and gracious hand, yet firm and strong, that you would do that work among us. And that you would put on us a weight of glory, and that you would empower us to go out and to multiply, to join you in your kingdom work, which is person to person, life to life, voice to voice, over time. And we look forward in advance to seeing your kingdom spread like wildfire over time. But lock us in, join us into what it is that you're doing and how you're doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.